morning, church. I appreciate the fellowship and the community. Community is extremely important to me, and I think it's one of the, social psychologists say that one of the most fundamental needs for the human is a sense of connection, a sense of belonging. And if an everyday, ordinary social psychologist can come to that conclusion, think about what God poured into his creation, the object of his affection, in the community of faith. And so I am privileged to stand before you and to be a part of this warm fellowship. And for all of those who have participated in lifting up the name of the Lord this morning, we've read our scripture text this morning coming from 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 20. And I want to, first of all, be collegial, right? That's not a real-time, full-time colleague, right? I'm just standing up here doing what God has asked me to do for this moment. But I am mindful and grateful and genuinely sensitive to Bishop Chancey's gracious invitation. As the angel of this house, I pray that God's strength this day will calm any after-the-fact concerns that he may have had about extending that invitation to me this morning. Hallelujah. Stephanie has said to me, "Why do you keep letting them call you doctor? You ain't no doctor." Well, I simply responded, "Well, my initials are DR, and my last name is C, right?" Seriously, though, Pastor Chancey has told me that when I use big words, I remind him of one of his Oakwood religion professors. His name is the late Dr. George C. He is my oldest brother. Now, the real Dr. C. continues to have an outsized place in my heart. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, and in agreement with the apostle, "I do not grieve as others who have no hope." Revelation 14:13 says, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Notwithstanding that Bishop extended the invitation, now you, on the other hand, may look up here and say, "That ain't no real preacher. That's just a local elder. I'm going to rear back and get me an hour and a half nap." But I would suggest to you, don't you do it. Don't you do it. The Lord, if he can use a donkey, well. For your information, for the English majors that may be out there, I write and speak by ear, but I am aware of the first, second, and third person, both singular and plural forms, that when you conjugate the irregular verb to be in first person singular and plural, it should go, "I am and we are," but "I be and we be" just feels right. So go easy on me. Because we're going to go to school up in her this morning. My people. We're praying. Father God, we thank you again for the privilege of being able to assemble in your presence with hearts that are fully expecting to hear a word from you. And it is in response to our cooperation in this moment, Lord, that we plead the blood of Christ on our behalf so that every need that we have as it is in you and is expedient to be dealt with during these few brief moments, that you would show up and do what only you can do so that all of the glory, all of the honor will redound to you and we will leave this place strengthened and encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. Background: when the Israelites first wanted a king, the prophet Samuel reminded them that it was not God's plan for them to have any king except God himself. He wanted them to have a theocracy. democracy or a theocratic form of government. Now, this is not to be confused with Christian nationalism, but while we're at it, let's take a quick Civics 101 and Signs of the Times mini lesson. In both a republic and a democracy, citizens are privileged to participate in a representational political system where elected and sworn officials represent and protect the citizenry's interest in governmental functions. First, in a pure democracy, the majority rules, leaving the rights of the minority largely unprotected. Number two, in a republic, laws are made by representatives chosen by the people and must comply with the Constitution that specifically protects the rights of the minority from the will of the majority. Thus, the United States of America, while basically a republic, is best characterized as a representative democracy. And since we're in class, it's appropriate that we have a few rounds of questions and answers. You know, where I come from in the South, the preaching time is dialogic in nature, right? Some preachers think that folks in the pews can't hear, and so they say, "You don't hear me." But I would invite you to respond this morning. The first question is, what document popularizes the phrase, "We the people"? The preamble to the Constitution. Hey, man, we got a learned group up in here. God bless you. Question two, where or is freedom of religion found in the United States Constitution? Okay, I receive that. It is the first of 27 amendments. And it is when the framers of the United States Constitution wrote the Constitution and framed it out, they figured we were all right, but then the Holy Spirit nudged them. The U.S. Constitution was being proclaimed around the world as being a thing to be emulated, this experiment in freedom. But when the Holy Spirit nudged them, they remembered the Dark Ages and all of the things that came out of it. And they went back to work and they wrote the first 10 amendments. How many know what that's called? The Bill of Rights. Go back and study them closely, and you will see a very tight correlation between the Bill of Rights and the experiences learned as this new republic came out of the Dark Ages. And yes, the First Amendment is the freedom of religion. Final question for this section of class. Do you think that it is possible that our country shall repudiate every principle of its Constitution as a Protestant and Republican government? That's a question. I get some no's and some yeses. Okay. Well, the answer to that is found in Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5, page 451. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, and so shall ye prosper. You see, in establishing Israel as a theocracy, every nation would know that his people were trusting the only wise and true God, and not a man or an army or some worthless idol. But now in 2 Chronicles, they had not one, but they had two kings, and sometimes both of them worship idols. And this was some 100 years after the reign of David. Oh, how terrible. Oh, how sad. The title of the Sabbath morning's lesson is Believe His Prophets, and So Shall Ye Prosper. And I was tempted to subtitle it, and that's another sermon for another day. If you will indulge with me, pray again with me, church, please. Father God, we thank you again for the love that you have poured into the work of saving us. Why you created us, we don't know, but help us to not fight that and challenge it. Now that we are here, Lord, we have a destiny. We have a purpose. You have a grand design for us, and you have made it plain through your word and through the pen of inspiration, Lord, how to navigate this life, because we are privileged to have special insights. But that privilege comes with the burden and the obligation, Lord, as you designed it, to share it with somebody else. Help us to be encouraged to do that this morning. Help us to see plainly the Son of Jesus Christ high and lifted up. And for his sake do we ask his prayer. Let everyone say amen and amen. Ethnic Israel's spiritual identity is a complex saga played out on the world stage over a 2,124-year period that begins with the call of faithful Abraham in 2091 B.C., and it runs all the way down to the stoning of faithful Deacon Stephen in A.D. 34. How A.D. 34 is differentiated from A.D. 27 or A.D. 7 is yet another sermon for another day. Hallelujah. As our story begins, I want this to be both historical and an applied experience for us this morning, in which you feign to see Ipsy as a type of Elijah. For you see, dualism exists in Scripture. Sometimes things were written and it was applicable not only for that time, but for a later time. And so I did not get this idea of trying to equate Elijah's experience to the experience of the modern Christian church. But I think there is some place and some purpose to be able to see some correlations here. As our story begins, Jeroboam became king of the 10 tribes in the north after they refused to accept Solomon's son as their king. Jeroboam's kingdom was called Israel, or the northern kingdom. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, lived in Jerusalem. His kingdom was called Judah, or the southern kingdom. Welcome back, Elder Perry. You still here with us, because she laid out a very clear picture some number of weeks ago about the story of the Samaritans and how they related to the Jews. When Jeroboam became king, he began thinking jealous thoughts. He started throwing shade and hating a little bit. Now let's take a look at what he decided to do. And we're going to turn to 1 Kings 12 and verse 26. And we're going to walk through 1 Kings 12 verse 30. And it will be on the screen. Not all of the text will be up there. 1 Kings 12 and verse 26, to see how Jeroboam, the king of Israel, or the northern kingdom, began to behave. 1 Kings 12 and verse 26 says, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return unto the house of David." Verse 27, "If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their God, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Verse 28, "Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel," verse 29, "and the other put he in Dan." Verse 30, "And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even Dan." You know, this is really rather pathetic, given the fact that Jeroboam started out as a trusted advisor and leader under King Solomon's regime. But at this time, and just as God had instructed them, some of the Levites were still living among the different tribes. But Jeroboam started tripping when he made a request and tried to get them, this is the Levites, to be priests for his idol worship. And when they refused, he straight up lost his mind when he tried to call that which God had not called. Look at it right there in verse 31. And he made an house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Next question, class. Why was absolutely nobody mistaken about the divine authority of the Levitical priesthood? And the answer is, that's another sermon for another day. So we have five movements that we're going to walk through in this sermon this morning. And this is the first of five, entitled The Drama. After Jeroboam died, things in the northern kingdom of Israel kept getting worse and worse. Each king seemed to be as wicked as the one before, and some even worse. Hardly anyone loved God or obeyed his Ten Commandments anymore. After several wicked rulers, Ahab, who did I say? Ahab, the most wicked king of Israel yet, entered the scene stage right, and you see that in 1 Kings 16 and verse 30. Ahab is what you might call, where I come from, the icing on the cake. You know, I received some advice early on in my life. Someone said, you need to marry somebody that can help you. Well, I guess Ahab got the memo too on how to pick them. Ahab was wicked enough, but to make matters even worse, he married an even more wicked woman. Jezebel absolutely hated God and worshiped Baal. She made a temple for Baal in the capital city, Samaria, and all over the land people were worshiping heathen idols. And it seemed as if there wasn't anyone choosing to be loyal to God anymore. Is this 900 BC or is this 2024 AD? But God hadn't given up on them. Look for parallels. God had not given up on them. And I would suggest to you that he's not given up on us. So this is called transcript preaching. Let me get back to it before we get into those another day sermons right here. But God had not given up on him, and he knew just the person who would help him. See the parallels. He knew just the right people who would help during this age of gross darkness. Ipsy, somebody. My Lord, his name was Elijah, one of God's faithful prophets. Elijah was what? He was one of God's faithful prophets. He lived east of the Jordan River. Believe in the Lord your God, and so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. God had a plan for Elijah that would help him to wake up. When we talk about the stages of the church, we know where we are in this chronology of the history of the church. At this time, he was using Elijah to wake up, ipsy, wake up the people. Faithful Elijah was a very troubled and sad as he saw more and more people worshiping idols. He knew that no one had paid any attention. Sounds familiar. Paid any attention to the warnings that God had sent to them. And he longed for God to do something that might save some of them. God will, but are we trusting him in his will? And when it was the right time, God told Elijah his plans. Amos 3 verse 7 says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The plan was for Elijah to go tell King Ahab about what God was about to do. Elijah knew that the plan would make Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel so mad that they would want to kill him. Elijah, though, was trusting God. He was not scared. God still needs men and women, teenagers and little boys and little girls who are willing to be brave for him. Hallelujah. Our second movement, God serves Ahab. This is not serving a plate of food or four squad cars four officers deep rolling up on your crib at 4 a.m. knocking loudly. God serves Ahab. Elijah knew that Baal worshipers thought that Baal sent rain, dew, and sunshine. They didn't believe that the God in heaven had any power over these things. Oh, how foolish. And that's scriptural, because the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, what? There is no God. They didn't know that our Creator made it all. And as such, God could stop the rain and dew everywhere at any time in Ahab's kingdom at will. And that's exactly the terrible thing that God was going to cause to happen. And Elijah had the unenviable task of telling that to the king. Believe his prophets, and so shall ye prosper. As Elijah walked to Samaria to tell Ahab about what was going to happen, Elijah must have looked at the lush green fields with this brilliant rainbow of beautiful flowers. He saw the forest with their green trees and their babbling brooks. However, with the prophetic eye, he was able to see how soon everything would be destitute. Finally, he arrived at Samaria, and when he got to the king's palace, he walked right past the guards, busted straight up into the king's chambers, and without apologizing for being so bold, gave the king the message according to 1 Kings 17 and verse 1. Look at it with me. 1 Kings 17 and verse 1. The king being served. As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to the word of the Creator God. Then as soon as he was finished, he turned around, walked right back out past the guards, and was gone, just like that. The king was astonished. It was all so sudden. Before he could even ask a few questions, Elijah was gone. Pew! Where did he come from? How did he get into the palace? How dare he say what he did? And no one could answer any of these questions. Nobody knew how Elijah got past the guards, nor where he went when he left the palace. How many know that God can, and that God will give us the courage to speak boldly for him when we choose to obey him? Believe in the Lord your God, and so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, and so shall ye what? Prosper. Our third movement, in the secret of his pavilion. In the secret of his pavilion, he shall what? He shall hide me. That's right. That was something I believe that was popularized by David's experience. If we had time, we could talk through that. Matter of fact, if I'm not mistaken, this is another dangerous waters getting away from my notes, y'all. If I'm not mistaken, there's a duality in that passage. Not only for then, but for during the time of trouble. In the secret of his pavilion, he shall hide me. As Elijah left the palace, he didn't precisely know what God wanted him to do next, but there were two kings, rather, there were two things that he knew for sure. One, that is, Ahab and Jezebel wanted to kill him. And number two, and this is the most precious and comforting reality that they embraced, or that in this case, Elijah embraced, and that was that God would, not might, with unflinching confidence, he knew that doing the work of God, walking in his will, that God would take care of him. God will take care of us. Won't he do it? Amen. Won't he will?
Yes,
my goodness, sure enough. As he left the palace, God told him exactly what to do and where to go next. 1 Kings 17 and verse 3. I hope you have your Bibles because we're not going to display all the text. 1 Kings 17 verse 3 says, "Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan." 1 Kings 17, 4, "And it came to pass that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Verse 5, So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. God had thought of everything. Elijah would be in a safe place. He shall hide me. He would be in a safe place, and he would have food and water every day. Soon it was easy to see that everything was happening just as God said it would. Day after day and week after week, there wasn't a drop of rain, nor even a tiny bit of dew. It was as if a big key had locked up the very heavens. Before long, the fields turned brown. The leaves and the trees dried up, and the dust blew everywhere. The water that ran in the brook from which Elijah drank became less and less, and soon it was just a trickle. The ravens, functioning dutifully at their post, brought food every day. But what finally happened to the brook? It dried up. What do we do when in God's providential leading, that thing which we have placed confidence in becomes the object of our focus, when we see resources in whatever forms they are for all things pertaining to life and living, and we sadly enough forget the source? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. 1 Kings 17 and verse 7, "And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. But Elijah was not worried. He knew that God was looking after him." Remember the parallels, folks. Don't get caught up in this melodramatic drama here. There are lessons for us this day in our age. He knew that God was looking after him, and God was. See what God told Elijah to do next. There in 1 Kings 17 and verse 8, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee." So this widow woman was what we just defined as a resource. What happened if the widow woman dropped dead before he could find her? You think God's ability to keep him would have failed? No, but because it came from the word of God, it was not possible that she would die, or she would not be able to fulfill the need that he had established for her to serve for the prophet. "And when he got to town, there was a widow, and he politely spoke to her," verse 10. "So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gates of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." Verse 11, "And as she was going," she was doing what? Going at the word of the prophet, which was the word from God. "As she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand." And the widow already was someone that believed in God. Not just God, the God of Israel. So God has people who are not sitting up in this church right here, right now. Amen. This lady believed in the true God, and it was demonstrative of why, how she responded to the prophet of God's request. She had always been kind to strangers. Now she had to be honest with Elijah in verse 12. And he said, and she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little cruse and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." I can imagine Elijah saying, "Lady, I hear what you're saying, and all that's fine and dandy, but I'm a hard-charging prophet. I'm on a mission, and I'm going to have to ask you to break me off a piece first, like I said." Look at it with me in verse 13. And Elijah, now this is the not 2024 hood version. 17:13, "And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus said the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." Verse 15, "And she went and did." She went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did what? Eat many days. Verse 16, "And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord by which he spake by Elijah. Believe in his prophets, and so shall you prosper." The fourth movement. Tragedy strikes, but God restores. We see in 1 Kings 17:17 through 24, that the widow's little boy became very sick and he died. He succumbed to his illness. Elijah carried the little boy's lifeless body up to his room and laid him gently on his bed. Then he prayed that God would perform a miracle and resurrect the child, and God saw fit to do just that. We're talking about miracles, folks. Where is our confidence? What is our reference of how we're getting by from day to day? Believe his prophets, and so shall ye prosper. Our fifth and final movement as we close. Back to the drama in Israel. No one in Israel had believed that Elijah, what he had said about the rain, no one believed that that would happen. The priest of Baal told everybody not to worry. They said that Baal was in charge and that Baal would never let God do what Elijah said would happen, and that soon everybody would find out that Baal was stronger than God. For a while, no one did worry, but days turned into weeks, and weeks turned into months, and months turned into years, and still no rain. By now, everyone was weary, and the priests were getting frantic. They prayed louder. They offered more and more sacrifices to Baal, but nothing changed. And by the third year, the grass was gone. The trees were bare. The food was more scarce. People and animals were literally starving to death, and Jezebel was furious. Now she hated God more than ever. She killed every one of God's prophets. That is, everyone that she could find. Jezebel, Ahab, and the priests were absolutely sure that the terrible things that were happening were all Elijah's fault. Does that sound reminiscent to anything that you've read during your Christian experience about those who become the object of derision, who become scapegoats, who become the objects of blame? I got news for you. It ain't over with. We ain't seen nothing yet. Live right, do right, be right, lift up a standard. And I would suggest to you that you need to prepare to become the objects of derision and ridicule. Even the people thought so. And Ahab had people hunting everywhere for the prophet. He even made the kings of other nations promise to tell him if they found him. Oh, how Ahab and his wicked wife wanted to get their hands on Elijah. God will, but are you trusting in his will? Are you believing in the prophetic word? As we hasten to a close, my simple question to you is, are you believing in the Lord your God so that you can be established? Are you believing in his prophets so you can prosper? How many already know that God has sent the early rain, and that the latter rain, assuredly will come during the times of refreshing? Do we understand the concept, not the ancient agrural calendar where you had the early rain to set forth the germination and the sprouting, and you had the latter rain to bring about the full ripening just preparatory to the harvest? I'm not talking about that time of days of old. What I'm putting forth for your consideration is that latter rain that will be marked with supernatural covering and deliverance and manifestation of power and the keeping of God's people during the time of trouble. And oh yes, I know that the Spirit of God is slowly being withdrawn from this earth. But I suggest to you that upon the authority of his word, that he will keep those that put their confidence in him. And the miracles of old, with signs and wonders attending, are being held in reserve by God at just the right time. Don't you fall for this idea that everything is all right, things are as they were, while the preaching is going on and some quarters is being amplified more specifically and targetedly for the issues of the day. But it is sure that we can trust the prophetic word, a word from God. And so I am inviting you to earnestly consider the reality of God's sovereign, undeniable will for mankind. Are you making progressive movements in faith and by faith and through his matchless grace to trust his will for all matters pertaining to life and living? It doesn't matter what it is. It may be you or a loved one. It may be for your children, for spiritual growth. It might even be for your garden or for your health or besetting habits, finances. It doesn't matter what it is. Whatever you can think of, just remember that God is who he said that he is, and that he has sent an unfailing prophetic word to his end time people just to let us know that come what may, that we are going to be all right. Do a little reasoning. We talked about reasoning in Sabbath school this morning. It would follow, listen to this, if you honestly believe that you will be all right, guess what? It follows that sitting right here, right now, in your current state, you are all right. And I'm not talking about some sticky sentimentalism that detaches us from our responsibility to be obedient to the charge of God on our lives. But what I am saying, as a creature of hope, that if we believe that we are saved and we're moving in faith, we must patiently, look at it, Romans 8 and verse 25, we must patiently wait for it while he in his own time and way continues to deal with us on a priority scheme that might not look like we think it ought to look. Because he has a whole universe to run. But he has not taken his eye off of any one of us or our situations. If you believe that God can, that he will, that he is in fact fulfilling his word among this earth, and that the enduring word of prophecy, and let me say this while I'm thinking of it, it just occurred to me. Prophecy is for believers, for those who have decided to make God their choice. He uses prophecy to show us that he is still present among his people. And so if you consider yourself to be numbered among the saved, or it is your heart's desire to be among the saved, I'm going to invite all of you all now to stand with me, believing that he will complete what he has started in our lives. He's such a good God. We must walk by faith, absolutely, but we have an informed faith. And there's something about words. There's something about words. Why did he choose to reduce or to reveal his will in writing? There is no substitute for spending quiet time in his word. At some point in this message being revealed, my office looked like some disheveled professor just buried by books. Everybody doesn't have to have that same penchant or predilection for that super deep, intense study, but you do have to sort this thing out for yourself. And it will not come by simply sitting and listening, but faith does come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I would invite you to spend quiet time. Say, Lord, reveal your will in things concerning my life. I may not see it exactly like my brother and sister sees it, but you're working on all of us in your high and holy place all the time. And I want to be a part of that. If that is your desire, I invite you to bow your heads with me as we close. Father God, we thank you again for delivering a word in due season that reminds us that we're never alone, that you love us enough, Lord, to send the prophetic word, not to entertain us or for us to become subject matter experts of signs of the time, but so that we can make ready and help a dark and dying world also make ready, because we know that you're not a man that you should lie. You change not, and we thank you for your enduring plan to meet us in peace one day. But help us to not be afraid, Lord. Please dispel the fear that might come with the imagined horrors, because quite frankly, we are incapable of fully imagining just how bad things will ultimately get. But even at its peak, Lord, the Bible says where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And so we pray for more grace, more strength, and more power. And I would remind those that are standing, if the Holy Spirit has said anything that touched your heart, that's spoken to you in a particular way, be true to his call and share this conviction with an elder of the church. Text, phone calls, a brief note. You can run, but you can't hide. He's trying to do something in your life. And if you know that you need to step up your game in Christ because he's bidding you come, make your calling and your election sure as the doors of the church are wide open. Make your intentions known to the elders of the church. And again, we thank you, Lord, for having heard this prayer. You see your waiting people, and ask, Lord, that you would help us to leave from this place encouraged and know that, yeah, it can be scary out there, but you got this. And we're glad that you got us. We ask this prayer in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, the Lamb of God, who is coming for us, a perfected people, through the power and grace of his Holy Spirit. Let everyone under the sound of my voice say amen, amen, and amen. God bless you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Please remain standing as we...